Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week.
So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Philippians. Philippians, if you're familiar with this little letter, it only has four chapters. It was written to a little church in Macedonia that Paul had a hard time getting to, but once he got there, some really amazing things happened, and a little church started, and Paul got thrown in prison, and there was a lot of interesting little side stories to this event, but he left a live group there that were believers in Jesus and living for him. And later on, when he was again in prison, the Philippians were one of the people that he wrote to. If you've ever gone through read Philippians yourself, one of the things that sticks out about Philippians is that the primary theme of Philippians is one word. What is that word? Anybody know what that word is? Joy. I heard several people moving their lips in a joy sound. So, yes, joy is the theme of Philippians. And I want to demonstrate that by a couple of passages we're going to look at this morning briefly. And the first one is Philippians 1:6. It's going to come up on the screen here, but I want to lead into it by reading a couple of verses before that, where Paul, this is right at the beginning of the letter, and he gets into joy right away, so we don't miss it. So when I get to verse 6, I want you to join me and read this verse out loud together. So beginning at verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, together, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I love that verse. We're going to go on here in just a second, but I love that verse as an amazing blessing. You know, there's something special about turning to somebody. I'm going to ask you to do that in just a minute. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. That is an amazing blessing. We can catch people totally by surprise when we see them following Christ and doing something that is uniquely obedient to what Jesus say, to walk up to them and just say, you know, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus, or even as ESV, will continue it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, you're free now. Move around about the country. Turn to this person on your left and say, I'm confident of this, and then continue on. Go ahead. Now, sometimes we need to say this to ourselves, you know, when you're standing in front of the mirrors, once in a while, just say, you know, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you. And part of the importance here is that it reminds us that the work that's going on in our lives is not our work. We're not forcing ourselves or building ourselves up to be followers of Jesus Christ, but it's his work by his Spirit that he began and is continuing on with us. So that's parenthesis number one. Right at the beginning of the book, Paul says, I'm praying for you out of joy. And as I'm praying for you out of joy, the thing that makes me most joyful is to think about the fact that way back outside of town in Philippi, Jesus began a work among you, and he's continuing it to this day. And I'm confident of that. Everything I hear about tells me that that's what's going on. Now, let's skip to the end of the letter, over to chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. where Paul brings another word up that's related to joy and kind of launches into some of his closing thoughts here. Just follow along as I'm reading these six verses, beginning at Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, joy is one of those great words that we don't expect to have to define when we use it. And the first thing I want to say about joy this morning is that too often we confuse it with happiness. Happiness is a subset of joy, but joy is much larger and more comprehensive than happiness. Happiness happens. It happens and it unhappens in a blink of an eye. Joy is not something that happens. Joy is something that is chosen. We choose joy. And sometimes when we choose joy, happiness comes along for the ride. Not always, but sometimes. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school, you probably learned an acrostic to help define what joy is. So it's capital J, capital O, capital Y. Some of you are shaking your heads. Oh, yeah, I remember back then. I do remember what that. So what does a J stand for? Jesus. That was almost a unison from everybody. That's great. Of course, anything starting with J in church is always Jesus. Like any answer from the front, any question, is, well, obviously it's going to be Jesus. That's the answer to the question. So Jesus is the first. The O is others. A little louder there. Okay, we're getting confidence here that we're in the right direction. And the Y is you. Okay, the Y is you. Now, I've had my 2-3-year-old grandchild growing up in my house over the last year and a half, and it's been fascinating watching her try to figure out the difference in speaking to another person about whether when you use you and me. So she would walk up to me and go, hold you, hold you. Now, what did she mean? Hold me. So I would say, hold me, and she would say, hold you. I mean, it took her quite a while to get this thing figured out. This acrostic, I think, is very helpful in pointing out priorities, but it's a difficult acrostic to apply. It just gives you three words. It's Jesus, others, you. And it's an order of priorities. In my life, I want Jesus to be first. I want others to be second. I want you, me. The me doesn't work there, so it's got to be you, right? That's the me and you thing going there. So it's not you that's third in my life. It's me, okay? So see what I'm playing with here? So anyway, when I think about that acrostic, I go back and say, so what would be a way of using that acrostic that would help me know beyond priorities how to experience joy in my life? And basically, I'm starting with the same words, but I'm adding a word or two. So the J is Jesus, but let's add Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control. All right? The O is others. So we'll add another word, others matter. See, if I just left others there, I might say, Jesus is in control, others get in the way constantly. And then instead of just saying you, I want to understand how these first two, Jesus is in control, others matter, how does that impact the way I live my life and understand it? Instead of just saying you, we say your circumstances will change. Here's the important thing that we need to understand about joy, and I alluded to that when I was talking about Pastor Dave, and it's a crucial aspect of understanding how joy works. Happiness doesn't really have any room for pain. Happiness doesn't have any room for sadness. Happiness doesn't have a lot of room for questions and sorrow and grief. But I'm here to tell you that joy makes room for all those things. And that's why it's so much wider and deeper than happiness. Why it can last longer than happiness. Because it is able to take these things in as part of what it means when Jesus is in control. If Jesus is in control in Pastor Dave's life, why did his dad have to die? Because Jesus is in control. And those two things aren't contradictory. And Pastor Dave can experience joy in these moments. Even as he grieves, he can experience joy. We are blessed to have a pastor here who oozes joy. I hope by the time I'm finished here that you'll recognize that he moves among us as a person that exhibits and demonstrates and exercises joy all the time. And sometimes it leaks down his face. You know, there is a unique, we don't usually say, I cried tears of happiness, but we do say, I cried tears of joy. There's just a sense that we understand that joy is something different, deeper, and more significant than mere happiness. Now, so let's look at that just for saying Jesus is in control. How do we know that Jesus is in control? Well, when he was here, he demonstrated a significant amount of control. I mean, he got up in a boat from a sound sleep and basically told the winds and the waves, all right, calm down, guys, and they did. And the disciples said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Now, what I would say in that moment is that Jesus was demonstrating assigned authority, not natural authority. In other words, he got out of that sleep and his father said, I'm giving you permission to shut down the wind and the waves. He didn't do that like he didn't do anything in this life just because he wanted to. He was under the constant guidance of the Holy Spirit. And basically he said to us, that's how I want you to live. I want you to live under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, you do something, and the winds and the waves may shut down. But at the end of his life, when he had gone through the death that he had to go through on the cross, when he rose again, one of the last things he said to his disciples was, all authority has been given unto me. My Father has assigned it now permanently. I can, and in fact, my first order to you out of that authority that's been given to me is, I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to go and live sent. That's one of the reasons why we use that phrase here at River Valley. living sent isn't just the church encouraging you to be a disciple and someone who bears witness out in the world to what Jesus has done, but we are mirroring or echoing what Jesus said. Go, or as you go, be an example. Make disciples of all people. Jesus is in control, and he demonstrates it all the time. And if we don't keep coming back to this central issue of, I need to start my understanding of joy with Jesus is in control, we will not experience joy very often. We will inspect, if we get those two things backwards, those three things backwards, if it's about me, and then maybe sometimes others, and then Jesus is kind of the last in the line that gets attention to, I will experience huge, not joy. Joy backwards. I will be in trouble all the time, and I will not experience the kind of joy that Jesus wants me to experience. Let's turn to, let me use an example of how Jesus is in control, others matter, and your circumstances will change. Jesus said at one point in his ministry, there's one thing that's the most important thing of all. You want to know what the bottom line is, and Jesus basically used that language. Here's the most important thing. Two things. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's the first thing. The second one is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want you to think about that. Does that demonstrate Jesus is in control, others matter, your circumstances will change? Jesus is in control, and he is worthy of being loved with all that I have. Everything I have to bring to the table. That's the most important thing. Recognizing who he is, what he can do, and how having him central opens up all the possibilities. Loving my neighbor is others mattering. Others matter enough for me to love them. And I understand what that means by loving others as myself. God expects me to love other people ultimately as I want to be loved. The standard I use for loving other people is the standard of, if I want to be treated that way, that's how I want to treat other people. That's how I want to love them. And I want to do that because Jesus is in control and he told me to love people that way. All right, we're over to chapter 4 in Philippians, and we are unpacking this idea of joy that Jesus is in control, others matter, and our circumstances will change. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice means choose joy. Don't wait around for joy to happen. Go after it. How do you go after joy? How do you welcome joy into your life? Well, what we're saying is we welcome joy into our lives when we start our day out, when we stop at different points on the way and say, you know, if I haven't said this enough today, Jesus, you're in control. I am not in control. Something just happened that upset me. And normally, when something upsets you and me, the reason it upsets us is we were moving along under the mistaken idea that we were in control, that we had things in hand, that we knew what was going to happen next. And bam, something happens. We get upset. The reality of life just slapped us in the face and said, hey, you're not in control. At that moment, we can choose anger, sadness, disappointment, kicking the dog. There are a lot of choices that we can make at that point. And the choice that Jesus offers us is, hey, you're in control. I had forgotten that for just a minute. Lord, you're in control. So let's move on from here, all right? Are there other people involved? I'm not going to get angry with them. I want to, but if I do, it's because I'm thinking I'm in control. I got to straighten this out, straighten them out. And what gives me hope in the middle of those two things is, you know, my circumstances can change because you're in control and you can stop the winds and the waves. You can change these circumstances right now, and you can change me to cope with these circumstances if the circumstances can't change. That's how joy begins to settle in to our lives. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Joy begins and is based in the Lord. Paul doesn't say, hey, turn on some rejoicing. Just ratchet up the joy button in your life. It's rejoice in the Lord. There is a context to joy, a context to rejoicing for a follower of Jesus Christ, and it focuses on Jesus. If I'm trying to whip up joy in myself, I'm going to whip up something else, and it's not going to be joy. It's going to be about me at the end, putting myself first instead of thinking about my circumstances changing. Verse 5, Paul goes on, let your gentleness or let your reasonableness be evident to all. See, others matter. As soon as I start rejoicing in the Lord, I begin to look at other people differently. They don't become the guiding point in my life. There's a switching of attitude so that I am thinking about ways which I can serve them and impact them and bless them instead of my normal way of thinking, which is, what can this person do for me or stop doing this irritating me right now? And anytime my thinking is this way, I've gotten the Jesus in control shifted to the back, and me is in control at the beginning, and I'm in trouble, and joy is fading in to the background. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. What a great way of just reminding us that Paul has of saying, you know, it's not about recognizing somewhere out there that Jesus is alive and Jesus is in control, but it's bringing it in close where I'm saying, Jesus, you're in control. Jesus, you're alive. Jesus, I can't wait what you're going to do in this situation now that I've admitted that you're in control, and stop trying to control things myself. Go for it, Lord. This is going to be great just to watch you work, because I don't have to be in control anymore. Sorry, I stepped out of line. Knowing that Jesus is that close ought to make a difference. And unfortunately, a lot of us are holding him off at arm's length because we're too busy being in control and getting frustrated by that. All right, now we're in familiar territory here. Verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. Jesus had some wonderful things to say in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34 about anxiety and worry. And we probably ought to memorize those verses. And anxiety is one of those things that ought to be like a little red light going on, a little flashing red light, which is probably going to be going off on my phone any moment now when I run out of time. A little flashing red light that says, joy is departing and you're replacing it with anxiety. You've chosen anxiety. And as long as you continue to choose anxiety, you will not have joy. Now, maybe anxiety isn't my thing. Maybe it's anger, or maybe it's fear. Any of those things we can choose, and when we choose them, and as we choose them, we are deliberately turning away from joy, because those things don't coexist easily. And here Paul is using one of the examples. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, he's giving us some wonderful, what I would call anti-anxiety actions. These are things when I'm dealing with anxiety and I'm moving back towards joy and I'm acknowledging Jesus is in control and others matter. So how do I start making those choices? All right, so instead of being anxious about anything, I pray. And prayer is a great anxiety resistance or anti-anxiety action. Paul is spelling out components of prayer there, components of interaction with God. And the very tone of everything he's saying is, we turn to Jesus and we say, I'm tempted to be anxious right now, and before I choose that, Lord, I'm going to start by admitting that you're in control. And I'm going to pray about this situation, whatever it is that's tempting me to anxiety. I'm going to admit that you have control over that situation, and I'm going to keep giving you control over that situation. I'm not going to take control of that situation. I'm going to thank you even as I pray for evidences that you've taken care of this in the past and confidence that you will take care of it in the future. And I'm thanking you. I don't want to forget to do that. And if any other things come to mind I need to pray about, like petitions and the needs of other people, I want to present these requests to you. As I'm focusing on doing this, what will automatically happen is that anxiety will be displaced. The thing about anxiety and anger and some of these other core things that take away our joy is, if we go right after them, they resist like crazy. And you can sit there right now and say, okay, I am not going to worry for the next 5 minutes. I know I'm normally a worrier, but I'm just going to buck it up and I'm not going to worry for the next 5 minutes. And if I stop and let you think, I can look it on your face, the way worry just kind of takes over your entire thought process. Because that's how worry and these other things work. We have to turn away from them to something else, rather than turning towards them and attempting to resist them directly. What are the three first fruit of the Spirit? The first one is love. The second one is joy. The third one is peace. Now, Paul connects these things together nicely. He's talking about joy, and he's telling us not to be anxious, and he points to prayer and a wide-ranging prayer that's admitting Jesus is in control of everything. And what's going to be the result of this kind of evidence? Well, or this kind of effort. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, my heart and mind gravitates towards me being in control and other people not mattering and forgetting about the way that Jesus Christ can change my circumstances. And all those things leave me bound in these things. When I reverse that process, what flows into my life is a peace that passes understanding. And I don't experience that peace, I don't experience that presence until I'm in that process. Give me a little peace, Jesus, and then I'll admit that you're in control. That's not going to happen. It's when I give myself to understanding Jesus is in control that these things begin to flow. When we get to verse 8, Paul goes on a riff there, and what he's telling us is, he starts, finally, two things. Because with Paul, it's never one thing, it's always two things. And what he's saying is, as you rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, I want you to think differently, and I want you to act differently. I want you to deliberately turn your mind away from the way the world thinks and the way Jesus wants, towards the way Jesus wants you to think. And I want you to turn away from the way the world acts and turn towards the way Jesus wants me to act, because he is in control. So when I think differently, and what's helpful here is he's saying, here's a list of wonderful aspects of life, aspects of God's action in the world that we can actually think about that focuses our minds away from these other things. Things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. I mean, I have to tell you that most of us, if we had a list of those eight words there and we started listing out the things that we would think about, we'd have a hard time. Most of us wouldn't do that at the snap of a finger. And the reason is we don't spend much time doing it. So it's a whole new experience. But what we have from Paul here is saying, get the list and start working on it. Compile things that are praiseworthy and lovely and demonstrate God at work in the world. This is the same thing Jesus was saying when he was talking about worry, and he said, but seek first the kingdom of God. Look for the kingdom of God. Look around you and say, where's God working? In what lives in my life do I see God at work? If I see God at work, what I'm seeing is things that are lovely and praiseworthy and true and excellent. All these things on this list, anywhere that God is at work, these things are breaking out all over the place. But it's more than just thinking. It's also about acting. It's not just internalizing this truth about joy, but it's letting joy influence the way we treat other people. So Paul closes this with saying, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. All this stuff we've been talking about this morning is practical. It can be done. In fact, I'm going to ask you in just a minute when we stop to pray, I'm going to ask you in silence to ask Jesus to help you do an experiment in joy this week, in which you're going to take these verses and you are going to deliberately practice Jesus is in control, others matter, and my circumstances will change, or your circumstances will change throughout this week, just to see how joy will break out in your life. In the verses above, Jesus said, or Paul said, you know, if you're doing this stuff, the peace of God will break out in your life. And here he closes by saying, and the God of peace will be with you. It's not just experiencing what God has to pour into our lives, it's experiencing God himself. It's experiencing his presence. It's experiencing that wonderful sense that God is immediately available to me and working in my life. If we are thinking along those lines, joy will be a reality in our lives. Joy that includes happiness, but is much broader because it handles everything else that life throws at us. So, are you willing to do an experiment with joy this week? Are you willing, starting in the next couple of minutes, God, I want to have an adventure of joy this week. I want to every day, as your Spirit reminds me, to keep saying, Jesus, you're in control, others matter, and my circumstances will change, and watch what happens as I do that. So I want to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to close in prayer here. Give you a moment to think about the implications of that and how that might change the way you normally approach living. Lord Jesus, you are in control. And any effort we might make to be in control ourselves is wasted effort. And if we think about it for just a minute, it becomes clear to us that it's wasted effort, and it's frustrating, and it doesn't take us where we want to go. And when we admit, when we acknowledge that you're in control, things begin to happen that wouldn't happen otherwise. Lord Jesus, teach us in our lives, in each one of our lives, how other people matter and how we can demonstrate how they matter in our relationships with them. And then show us how quickly, under your control instead of ours, circumstances can change. Jesus, you said that you would come that our joy might be complete. Give us a glimpse this week of complete joy, and we will give you praise. We will see your glory, and we will see that you are truly in control. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.